We are currently studying the book of Exodus, and we are in the middle of the plagues of Egypt. In chapter 7, it has been blood. In chapter 8, frogs, mosquitoes and flies. And now in chapter 9, a disease amongst the beasts, and a disease amongst men, and the great hail. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the land, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your cattle which are in the field, the horses, the asses, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the people of Israel. And the Lord set a time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And on the morrow the Lord did this thing. All the cattle of the Egyptians died, but of the cattle of the people of Israel not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the cattle of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Take handfuls of ashes from the kiln, and let Moses throw them toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took ashes from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw them toward heaven, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues upon your heart, and upon your servants and your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose have I let you live, to show you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, get your cattle and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For the hail shall come down upon every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Then he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his slaves and his cattle flee into the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his slaves and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and beast and every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field throughout all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Entreat the Lord, for there has been enough of this thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Amen. And the God will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Hymn number one. Christians often speak about the 10 plagues of Egypt: blood and frogs and mosquitoes and flies, a plague amongst the beasts, the boils on men, the hail from the sky, locusts, darkness, and finally death. The 10 plagues of Egypt, we say, but that's not what they're called in the Hebrew. The original Hebrew word is strokes, the 10 strokes of Egypt, blows or punches. And if you think that a rather militant and aggressive way to speak of God's dealings with men, take another phrase from the New Testament: God spared not his only son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Was God's sparing not his only son any more solemn and serious and dreadful than the strokes with which he visited Egypt? In fact, the 10 strokes that fell on Egypt are really the measure of how determined God was to bring out his own people. Let my people go is the insistent theme throughout these chapters. God was about to bring in what German scholars call salvation history, the history of deliverance, the history of emancipation, the history of liberation. God was going to bring in salvation history. Let my people go, is the cry throughout these chapters. And so the strokes of Egypt are not really the measures of God's wrath. They are the measures of his love for his people. I suspect that these 10 strokes of Egypt have an important lesson to teach us all. They teach us about the naturalness of God's judgments. What do I mean by the naturalness of judgment? Well, nowadays, if you speak of the judgments of God, many people think of something rather sensational and extraordinary, a hand stretching out of the clouds, a finger tapping you on the shoulder. You and you and you and you, we say, it's the judgment of God. Or a mighty voice thundering from the clouds. You and you and you and you. And we say, oh, the judgment of God. Something cataclysmic, like an earthquake or a very dramatic happening. It's the judgment of God, we say. Well, sometimes the judgment of God does work like that. Sometimes you do have the dramatic and the sensational, the sudden, the unexpected, the hand from the clouds, the finger tapping you on the shoulder, the voice from heaven. But the scriptures teach that there is also a naturalness in judgment, a sequence. If you take the 10 plagues of Egypt, it's often said by Christian scholars that they follow one another. Not one, followed by one, followed by one, but A leading to B, leading to C, leading to D. Causatively, inevitably, because of cause and effect. Now, if you take these 10 plagues, blood, frogs, mosquitoes and flies, disease amongst beasts, boils on men, hail, locusts, darkness, and death. The only place, I think, where the sequence is broken is after the boils and before the hail, because up to the hail, what we have is earthly phenomena. And then the heavens go wrong, the skies go crazy, and down comes this unnatural hail. But there is a naturalness in the strokes or in the judgments. Let me just show you what I mean. The feeling amongst many commentators is that blood does not really mean blood in our sense of natural blood, when it says that the Nile and the rivers and the canals and the pools were turned to blood. The feeling is that this was a discoloration of the Nile and the canals and the waterways because of some algae or water organisms. Something went wrong in the waters. Something went wrong with the biology, and you had this soupy, sticky mess, like rich red blood. Naturally, the frogs would want to leave that mess. They couldn't live in rivers and canals and waterways that were polluted. And so the frogs leave the mess and come ashore. And so you get the second stroke. Then the frogs died, and the Bible tells us that their bodies lay stinking all over Egypt. And naturally, their rotting bodies would attract mosquitoes and flies, which live off decaying, putrid organic matter. And so you had the third and the fourth strokes of Egypt. And since mosquitoes and flies breed disease, the cattle are struck by a plague. And since it's a well-known fact that many animal diseases can be transmitted to men, so the boils come, and the men of Egypt are struck with this dreadful skin infection, boils, and putrescence, and sores. Then there's a break in the sequence. The heavens go wrong now. The earth went wrong there. Now the heavens go wrong, and hail comes down and destroys the crops. When the rivers went wrong, drinking water disappeared. When the cattle died, fresh meat and milk disappeared. When the hail came, vegetation disappeared, green things. So what has disappeared? Fresh water, fresh meat, milk, and vegetables. They've gone. Now men cannot live without fresh water, meat, milk, vegetables. And still Pharaoh went on. So the heavens go wrong now. And the hail triggers off a system of events in the heavens. The hail cools the atmosphere. A wind comes from the east, and the Bible tells us that riding on the wind came the locusts. And it was the locusts that finally brought to the land of Egypt bankruptcy. Listen to these verses from chapter 8 and verse 24. The Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and in all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by reason of the flies. If you turn to chapter 9, verse 31, bankruptcy again. The flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in the bud. If you move on to chapter 10 and verse 15, for they, the locusts, covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they, the locusts, ate all the plants in the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left, not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. You see, Pharaoh was facing bankruptcy. And still he went on. And so the judgments on earth and the judgments from the heavens were the prelude to the grand finale, which was the death of the firstborn. Can you see this? The rivers turning to blood drove out the frogs. The frogs dying brought in the mosquitoes and flies. The mosquitoes and flies were carrier of disease. The beasts are struck with plague. Men catch the plague and get boils. A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D. There is a naturalness in the judgments of God. The heavens are moved, down comes the hail. The hail cools the atmosphere, in comes the wind, riding on the wind come the locusts, and the locusts bring Egypt to the point of bankruptcy. A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D. There is a naturalness in the judgments of God. Now, not to press the point too far, this naturalness of divine judgment is also touched on in the book of Revelation, where John sees this vision of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Now, leading the four horses is the white horse. Lots of people think that that is Christ on the white horse, but it isn't. You do see Christ on a white horse somewhere else in Revelation, but he's called Christ. This is a nameless figure, and this is Satan riding out, John tells us, conquering and to conquer. Behind Satan comes the red horse, and the rider on the red horse is given power to take peace from the earth and set men fighting against each other. In other words, the red horse is the horse of war. After him comes the black horse. It is given to the rider on the black horse to produce famine, refugees, starving, the Afghan refugees, the biggest refugee problem in the world today, not the Vietnamese or the Cambodians, but the Afghans in northern Pakistan. Famine. And lastly, behind the horse of famine comes the pale horse, or as the Greek says, the livid horse. And of course, he brings death. Now, can you see the naturalness there? In comes Satan on the white horse. The work of Satan is war. Where you get war, you get famine. Where you get famine, you get death. Satan, war, famine, death. No voice from heaven, no hand from the clouds, no finger tapping you on the shoulder. The naturalness of divine judgment. It's rather like hitting a billiard ball on a snooker table. You don't just hit one ball. You hit one ball, which hits another ball, which hits another ball. You hit one ball, but the whole pattern of events on the table is changed. And the changes are naturalness. And I think that that is a principle that can be seen in everyday life. No hand from the sky, no finger, no loud voice. Just the natural course of events. It's often said that one third of the world is eating, smoking, drinking, and gambling its way into the grave, while the other two thirds are starving their way into the grave. Well, the statistics may be a bit off, but the truth remains that if men abuse themselves, if men over-pamper their bodies or neglect their bodies, A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D. We sometimes speak about God judging men, God judging churches, God judging the nations, God judging families even. But the truth is that men, if left to themselves, judge themselves and ruin themselves. Churches that are left to themselves and nations that are left to themselves and families that are left to themselves often judge themselves and ruin themselves. A leads to B, leads to C, leads to D. Do you know that great verse in the book of Hosea, where Hosea is exasperated by the people? They're not listening to him. He says, O Ephraim, thou hast destroyed thyself. No hand, no finger, no voice, no earthquake. In a sense, God doesn't need to do anything to judge us. All he needs to do is leave us to ourselves. Now, all of that is very negative, somewhat grim. Let me say something positive, because that is not the Bible's last word. Natural judgments like these are not inevitable. If Pharaoh had admitted that God was God, all of this would have come to an end, and the fortunes of Egypt would have been restored. And for us today, in this year of grace, the way to escape judgment, the whole world of judgment, judgments in this world and judgments in the world to come, is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Pharaoh would have saved Egypt if he had bowed the knee to God. And men today are saved from judgment by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. This is why in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is thought of as a way of escape. He's the way out. He is a way of escape from wrath. Jesus, who saved us from the wrath to come, is the great phrase. And to come to Christ is to be lifted up by God out of the inevitable, irresistible, onward march of condemnation and of judgment. Jesus said, I am the way. The way out of wrath. The way out of judgment. I am the way home. I am the way home to God. Home to the world of grace. Jesus is a way of escape. Think of the ark in the days of Noah. You could only be in one of two places. You were either outside the ark, or you were inside the ark. You couldn't be anywhere else. And outside the ark was judgment. A whole civilization heading for the flood. Outside the ark, there was no hope at all. None at all. The one safe place to be was inside the ark. And if you wanted to get into the ark, you had to go through the door. No climbing up over the sides. No crawling in through the windows. The only way into the ark through the door. Jesus is a way of escape. While on holiday, I met three very lovely, wonderful Christian sisters in Dundee. Plain lassies. Lassies, mercy, they're now in their 70s. Who had worked in the jute mills and the factories all their days. They were now retired, living in their 70s. Together as a family of three sisters. And it was marvelous to see what grace had done in that simple family throughout generations. pension day came, they sat down at a table and pooled the pensions and divided by 10, and a tenth went to the Lord. That was for missions. That was for that missionary. That was for that good cause, and that was for the church. Sunday came, the offering plate came around, fiver each. Speaking about their family, cousins, godly people, a cousin who was a very fine minister in Fife in the 1920s, another cousin who was one of the leading deacons at Ward Road Baptist Church, a very famous Baptist church in Dundee. Their aunt, a fine Christian woman, died some time ago, but her memories could go back to 1874 when Sankey and Moody came to Scotland. Four generations of Christian grace. Four generations of men and women who had stepped through the door out of the world of judgment. A leading to B, leading to C, leading to D. Out of the world of judgment into the world of grace. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. You're either inside the ark or outside the ark. There is no other place to be. The ark is Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life now. And he who does not and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The ark is Christ. You can be only in the ark or outside the ark. And if you want to get in, you must go through the door. And of course, he's not only the ark, he is the door as well. Jesus is a way of escape. If Pharaoh had bowed the knee, it would all have stopped. The way in is through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door.